Surely is a privilege for me to be here tonight. I haven't been in California in 20 years. And when Brother Gilmore and Brother Klein said I was going to be invited out here, I began to think of all the reasons why I couldn't come. It always happens that this is one of the busiest times of the year, and we had scheduled a trip to Africa, and I wanted to go back to Africa so very, very badly for the 25th anniversary of our hospital, its founding and opening back 25 years ago. Church at Sigaville, where I preach, has started a new church building in Arusha, Tanzania. I wanted to visit the brethren, and I knew the time was going to be very short, and I knew that it would be very close together, and I knew our elders didn't want us to be gone, even to the trip, as long as we were going to be in Africa, much less come home, turn around, and come to California. But Joe Gilmore said, "You owe me, brother, that I've been to Texas twice," and said, "You get out here," and here I am. But I want to tell you why I'm here, not only because I love the Lord and wanted to see all of you, but about 3 or 4 years ago when Fred Day was in Indianapolis, Joe and I were up there helping them in their lectureship. And those brethren had the audacity to put a Texas cowboy and an Oklahoma Indian in the same motel room. And when I saw his tomahawk, I spent all night sitting up with my six-shooter watching him. And if you don't think a Texas cowboy will follow an Oklahoma Indian all the way to California, you don't know me and him. Tonight I have a message for you from Africa. As I was leaving Africa, our registered nurse at the hospital, Naphtha Asher, a fine Christian lady, came and brought me a little letter, which will appear in the Firm Foundation hopefully shortly. It said, "Brother Conley, please go home and raise milk for our little babies that are dying." And I said, "I will do that everywhere during this coming year that I preach. We'll start a project for raising milk for little starving babies." And at our hospital, we have between 140 and 160 three different times a week that come in for help. Those babies, most of them have been born in the area of Chamala, Tanzania. Their mothers are malnourished when the babies are born. Because the mothers do not have a proper diet, quite often the babies die before they're 2 years of age. Many of the women have twins. Invariably, one twin will perish because there's not enough milk in the mother's body, and there has been no available milk for many, many months. If a mother dies in childbirth and the baby is saved, then it's given to a nursing mother. If there's any problem about her milk, her baby's going to live, and the little baby that was given to her will die. It's a tragic situation. So we're glad to raise money for milk for starving babies. Our elders will handle it. Our elders will see to it that it's sent over, that it's spent. Many of the dollars given, we will purchase milk and send it ourselves. Sigaville is taking it on as a new project. So if you want to help with it, we want you to help. That's the message from Africa. Brethren at Sigaville told me to tell so many of you hello. Bring messages to Brother Klein, to Brother Gilmore, and so many others. We've been trying to pass it along. But we're glad to be here and thankful to God for the opportunity to speak on this important subject. May I say in the very beginning that I feel very keenly the weight of responsibility in speaking on this subject. When I was a sophomore in college, I learned the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. One of the hardest things I ever had to face was talking to my own mother and father who were living in adultery. My mother had been a Christian woman. But my father had been married twice before when she married him. He did not have a scriptural reason. I and my brother were born into that relationship. My mother had put the truth out of her mind. And when I got to college and learned the truth, the hardest thing that I have ever had to do was sit down and talk to my 51-year-old father about their marriage relationship. I well remember what my father said. My father cried. He said, "Son, when I obeyed the gospel many years ago, I went to a gospel preacher who came to the area where we lived, and I told him of my marital situation. And he said, "Well, you have two fine sons. You're into the situation. The only thing you can do is throw yourself on the mercy of God at the judgment." He said, "I didn't believe it then. I don't believe it now. But I used that as a crutch and excuse all these years. And I'm sorry to God for what we've done. And I give you my word that I'll live a celibate life the rest of my life. And that way your mother and I can go to heaven." And for 13 years that took place. And while my father lay a corpse, my mother came to me, though I had never mentioned it to her. And she said, "I want to tell you, your father and I did what the Bible teaches and what Dad promised you 13 years ago when you talked to him about his soul."
Amen.
It broke me down. It does every time I think about it. My mother would not appreciate you knowing that tonight. But I serve the Lord, and I think you need to understand why I feel so strongly about teaching the truth on this subject. Not out of a sense of vindictiveness, but if I can talk to my own father about the situation, I can talk to anybody in the world. I'm proud of what my father and mother did. They lived faithful Christian lives for 13 years, at which time my father died. My mother was in the hospital, 77 years old, when I left Dallas 2 days ago. I do not have all the answers on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Any fool can ask a question that a wise man cannot answer. But there are many questions we do know the answers to. Any gospel preacher here that loves the souls of men and knows the Word of God knows the weight and the responsibility of telling men and women what God has said. They know the heartache of broken homes. They know the tragedy of divorce. They likewise understand the fear of dying an adulterer or an adulteress. It is not an easy task to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ without fear or without favor. But when a man decides to speak for God, there is no sacred subject that he cannot touch. If God has revealed the truth, it's our obligation as a child of God to learn it and to teach it to others. Recently in our own congregation, someone said to me, "I'm not going to teach that man a cottage class. He's living in adultery. And I don't want to be involved, and I'm not going to break up his marriage." I said, "He doesn't have a marriage if he's in adultery. He simply has legalized adultery. You don't have the right to keep the gospel from him. If he rejects the Word of God because of his adulterous situation, so be it. But you as a child of God must teach everyone the truth of God to the extent of your ability and opportunity."
Amen.
I believe it with all of my heart. I believe with all of my heart tonight that the church has a unique, distinct opportunity in our world. We're the only ones that teach the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You can't find it at the hands of sectarian preachers. Sectarians, whether in or out of the church. You can only find the truth of God in the hands of men and women who love God and love the souls of men. The other Sunday morning, Gary Beauchamp was preaching at Highland Oaks in Dallas, the largest church of Christ in the world. He said, "Send us a man that's been unscripturally divorced 20 times. We'll baptize him and take him in because we care." The next Sunday, I answered the sermon, called his name. He's one of the nearby congregations. I said, "That's heresy." I said, "We care. We care about the Word of God. We care about the soul of the adulterer. We will teach him what God's Word says. We really care. We'll tell him what God has said." Tonight, there are two distinct passages that I want to use. If you have your Bibles, feel free. We'll study exegetically out of these two passages. Matthew 19, 3 through 12, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 15. Then very briefly at the end, after we've laid the foundation of truth, I want to say a word about four men who hold the most liberal positions on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the church today. Bales, Hales, Hicks, and Woodruff. These four men have done more to corrupt the Church of Christ in the last 12 years than any other group of men that have ever lived concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I say it humbly, but I say it plainly. Each one of them I know personally. Each one of them I have talked to. Three of them I've been friends with for over 20 years. But it doesn't change that I feel they have violated the Word of God. They've heard it from my mouth. They've heard it from dozens of brethren who've told them over the last 10 years where I preached and reviewed their doctrines. So I do not fear anyone calling them to tell them. They'll hear nothing new from your phone call. But I still say men need to know what's going on in the church of the Lord today. Now Matthew 19, beginning with verse 3. And there came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, Have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they shall no more be two, but they shall become one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto them, Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, for the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she's put away, committeth adultery. The disciples say unto him, If the case of the man is so with his wife, it's not expedient to marry. But Jesus said unto them, Not all men can receive this saying, but they to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs that were so born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. This question of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is certainly as old as Christ and older. When these Pharisees came to Jesus, they were trying, they were testing him. They were hoping to ensnare him in a situation where they could pit him against the leading teachers of that day, or perhaps even against the law of Moses. Jesus knew what was in their heart, but it did not deter him from telling them the truth of God. Now notice what the question is. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now I say that Jesus gave his attention to that very question. That's the thing that's rampant in the world tonight. You and I are well aware of what's happening all over our world. In America, there are sections of America that have more divorces granted than marriage license issued every single year. I'm sad to say that's true where I live. In Dallas County, it has been true for a number of years. The divorce rate across our nation is approximately 50%. In states, it runs from about 42% to about 51% nationwide. But in the Dallas area, there are more divorces granted every year than marriage license issued. Somebody's not preaching the truth of God. Somebody's not listening to the truth of God. And somebody's not practicing the truth of God. So we do have a problem. More and more, as our society becomes permissive and liberal, and that is the way it's going at this time, more and more the church is going to have a problem. Eldership, congregations are going to have to make up their mind. Are they going to stand up for what God has said? Are they going to allow the world to pressure it into its own mold? Are they going to do what God said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Are they going to allow their children to hear the truth of God? Are they going to close the door to the truth of God? Are they going to chain men away from the pulpit that teach the truth of God? What's going to be our attitude? You and I know that it's a grave problem, that it causes great hurt to our hearts. When I learned of men and women living in adultery, I do not rejoice. I do not turn away and say, well, they made their bed, let them lie in it. I feel for them. Many of them are ignorant of what God has said. But ignorance is no excuse before the law. The law of Jesus Christ is plain, it's clear. I taught it to my own children when they were fourth graders. My children are not exceptions. Children in the fourth grade can understand God's law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. When Jesus said, when they asked the question, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? Notice what he said. Have ye not read? God alone gives us the right of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's not an unalienable right of man because he's a man. It's a right that God has granted. And only God can decide the determining factors of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And when God has decided, it has been written as if it were written in blood. It will not be changed. It cannot be changed. Whatever God has said, God will judge us concerning. The very words that I have spoken, the same will judge you the last day. John 12:48. Have ye not read? Now notice what he said. He that made them from the beginning. He that made them male and female. Marriage is something as old as man. For the progress of man. For the happiness of man. For the ongoing of civilization. God brought man and woman together. Because they're male and female. Two homosexuals need not apply. Two lesbians need not apply. It matters not if Colorado will marry homosexuals. It's a violation of the will of God. They can pass all the laws they want. It violates the will of God. God did not say Adam and Steve. God said Adam and Eve. And when men violate the will of God, it doesn't matter if it has been rubber stamped by civil ceremony, civil license, civil law, it's a violation of the will of God. And the same thing is true with every legalized, adulterous marriage on earth. God alone has the right to decree. He that made them from the beginning. Marriage is as old as man. It's not dependent on two Christians. It's not dependent on two unbelievers. It's not dependent upon a Christian and an unbeliever. It's dependent upon male and female being eligible marriage partners. That's the only one that God joins together. We talk about marriages made in heaven. Some are. But they're eligible marriage partners. There are only three people that qualify as an eligible marriage partner. Virgins, those who have never married, or those who are widows or widowers, or those having put away a fornicating partner, a fornication to which the innocent party has no responsibility, meaning they have not contributed to it. That's all the eligible marriage partners in the world. It's not a matter of color. It's not a matter of race. It's not a matter of geographical location. It's a matter of the three conditions we've outlined. All right, for this cause. What cause? Because they're male and female. No house is big enough for two families. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall no longer be two, but they shall be one flesh. Marriage is fleshly. Marriage is physical. Marriage is sexual. And a lot of brethren in the church need to learn it. A lot of men need to learn it. I used to say a lot of women need to learn it. This lady came out one night with a twinkle in her eye and said, some men need to learn it. I said, oh, I didn't know that. I thought it's all like me. God Almighty said, because they're male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall no more be two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, and God only joins eligible marriage partners. It doesn't matter how many divorces they have granted. It doesn't matter what conditions the law says. It's a matter of what God has said in heaven. What God has revealed in the Bible. And whether or not we're eligible marriage partners. And like Brother Roy Deaver says, he never saw a divorce that had an innocent party. There are such. God wouldn't have talked about it had there not been such. But far more often than not, both of them will lie to the preacher about it. I've been counseling married people for 35 years. And far too often they lie. They lie about the contributing cause of divorce. And in this day and age, they marry and they say, if you first you don't succeed, then try and try again. They just slough them off and take another one. And that's contrary to the will of God. God said, for better, for worse, richer, for poorer. That primarily is the vow that every one of us have taken. If it's not the vow we've taken, it's the sentiment of the Bible. One cause and one cause only in a moment. What God therefore had joined together, let not man put asunder. They thought immediately of what Moses had allowed. Then why did Moses give a command, a writing of divorcement, a bill to put her away? And Jesus said simply, because of the hardness of your heart. God never intended that be that way. We've lived in Africa with polygamy all my adult life. I've been exposed to concurrent polygamy. One of my friends named Solomon has 16 wives. I told him one day, I said, you have been misnamed. He said, why? I said, you're not wise at all if you got 16 wives. He laughed. Well, we have consecutive polygamy over here. Over in Africa, you have concurrent polygamy. You have them all at once. But over here, you just have them one at a time, unless you're a Mormon. And then they have concurrent polygamy, just like Africa. But over here, we take one, put her away, take another, put her away. A girlfriend that recently has come into our home, often with our little twin. We have twin 17-year-old daughters. And little Nikki has come into our home, and I nearly fell out of the chair at the table the other night when I said something to her about her mother, and she said she's been married 7 times. I said, what'd you say? She said, Mama's been married 7 times. She's had a hard life. I said, no, I can believe that. But that's what's happening in our society. And this little girl's only about 16, like our daughters. He said, for the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. God wants a man and a woman to stay together until death or sin separates. God wants the marriage to last. There is a permanency about marriage that's not being taught to our children. Moses suffered you to put them away because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning it hath not been so. But I say, that's a contract. 5 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said emphatically, but I say. And there's a strong contrast from their tradition, from the law of Moses, from everything they'd heard, everything they believed, emphasizing his authority. But I say. And neighbor, that lays it to rest for every child of God that understands the authority of Christ. It's bound on all men, but we of all men must understand it. I say, emphatic I. Who? The resurrected Son of God. That's who. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. But I say unto you, whosoever, who does that get? It gets everybody. Somebody said, Brother Conley, this is for Christians only. Neighbor, there's not a thing in the Bible that shows this is for Christians only. He took it back to the beginning. He said Adam and Eve. He said male and female. But from the beginning, marriage is as old as man. Now, whosoever puts away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, one ground only. What about the no-fault divorce? Well, what about it? It's a violation of the principle of God. What about sexual incompatibility? Divorce, it's a violation of the teaching of God's word. What about irreconcilable differences? Well, what about it? It's a violation of the word of God. Whosoever puts away his mate except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. That commits adultery is present tense, durative, linear action. He keeps on committing adultery as long as he sleeps with that woman. Now notice, and whosoever marries her that's put away, that's all having been put away people. Whosoever marries her that's put away continues to commit adultery. I know it's hard, but there's a reason for it. It's the sacredness of marriage. God has built a wall around marriage. God has pointed out that sexual infidelity is the most heinous sin a man commits. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Every sin that a man commits is without the body. You know that that does not mean that the body doesn't enter into it. But whosoever commits fornication sins against his own body. The intimacy of that sexual immorality is so bad. It can break the marriage bond if the injured innocent mate wants to break it. And that's the only sin that gives me the right to put her away or her to put me away. And have the right to remarry. Amen. Now I'd like to emphasize this. This passage is A and B. There are two parts to Matthew 19:9. First part, whosoever puts away his wife except for fornication marries another commits adultery. B, whosoever marries her that's put away commits adultery. Now good people, there are a lot of preaching brethren that say that if an innocent mate puts away a fornicator, that if the fornicator once put away repents, the innocent party has a right to take them back, not on your old tin type. That passage forbids the rejoining of a having been put away fornicator with anybody in the world. I have more trouble with that point with gospel preachers than anything I say in these lessons. But that's what the text says. They say, well, we're trying to restore the relationship. Neighbor, if the fornicator's been put away, there is no relationship left. The innocent party has the right to remarry. They're as free of that person as if they have never married. And whosoever marries her that's put away continues to commit adultery. Brother Bale says, Brother Conley, you're penalizing the adulterer. I didn't penalize him. God did. If you don't think any more of your marriage, and I don't think any more of my marriage, than to become a having put away fornicator, God says you don't have the right to marry again. Once you're a having put away fornicator, you don't have the right to marry anybody. You have forfeited that right. Now, when you begin to think about that, that stops a lot of flirtatious conduct. That stops a lot of hanky-panky going on that takes place between men and women all the time. If we believe that our vows are so strong that I, having been put away fornicator, am going through life without a sex partner, I'm going to try to take care of what I got. And that's exactly what this verse is teaching. You know what effect it had on the disciple? They said, man, if that's the case, then it's better not to marry. The Lord didn't belabor the point as far as the text is concerned. He just made the statement. Those Jews got it immediately. They said, well, if that's so the case with a man with his wife, it's just better not to marry. You might buy a pig in a poke. You might be stuck with him the rest of your life. The Lord said, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is permanent. This is serious business. But the Jews said, it's just better not to marry. The Lord said, well, not every man can receive this statement. What? The statement, it's better not to marry. Well, not all of us are made the same way. There are men like Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, which we'll get in a moment, he said, some men have the gift, even as I. Brother Perry Hall said to me one day, I don't want that gift. Paul didn't need to marry. But most of us, being normal people, God's created us with a desire to have a mate. That's the way God made us. That's the way God wants us. If you don't have the need, fine. Most of us have the need. But it still can only be satisfied as God outlines. Everything about it is God ordained and ordered. So, when the men said, it's better not to marry, the Lord said, not every man can receive this statement. For there are eunuchs that are so born. They're like Paul. They have a gift. They don't need a wife or a husband. Then he said, there are eunuchs that have been made eunuchs by men, a common practice in Oriental countries of that day, and there are still eunuchs being made there in these days. Castration is a common way to make a man a eunuch. But he said, there's a third class. That's the individual that makes himself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He may never desire, or she never desire to marry because she wants to be used of the Lord. But there are also individuals who find themselves that they cannot have a scriptural marriage partner. And they'd rather do without a partner than go to hell. Going to heaven is more important than sexual privileges. And they find themselves in the position not knowing what to do. And so therefore they say, I will be celibate the rest of my life. And it's so tragic that we have played down that with the permissiveness of our age. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-containment are ideas that are almost abhorrent in our society today. God Almighty loves men and women who have problems and recognize it and who go to God in prayer and ask for help to overcome the problem rather than trying to twist the Word of God and make it fit their situation. We don't have the right to change what God has said. Sympathize with them, love them, help them 1,000 times, yes. But we do not have the right to change the Word of God, pat them on the back, say, stay in the adultery, throw yourself on the mercy of God at the judgment, as some have been taught. The mercy of God is the gospel of Christ. The only mercy they'll find is when they adhere to the Word of God. God knows nothing about mercy beyond the sacred page. And the brethren today that are crying about grace, there's no grace of God beyond the written, revealed Word of God. It shows they know nothing about the gospel. And it's tragic that some of our preacher training schools emphasize the grace of God beyond the sacred page. Maybe we ought to have an article on that. All right. 1 Corinthians 7, very quickly. This passage is being abused constantly in all our papers, books today, by men who want to find a way around what God's Word has said. 1 Matthew 19:9 has the exception. 1 Corinthians 7 is being interpreted to try to get around the exception of Matthew 19:9. Let me read very hurriedly down through here so that we can get to the main points. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote. They wrote to him questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, sexual problems. That's exactly these questions on marriage is what Paul had to deal with. They said, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Paul said, to avoid fornications, all sexual immoralities. Let a man have his own wife, let a woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife her due. Let the wife render unto her husband his due. I have no right to withhold myself from my wife. She has no right to withhold herself from me. We belong to each other. And a lot of people in the church don't understand that. Let the husband likewise render also unto his wife, for she does not have power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband does not have power over his own body, but the wife. That's the way God made us. That's the way God wants us. And God's provided for that by eligible marriage partners. Defraud ye not. That means quit stealing from one another. When you withhold yourself from your mate, you are stealing that which is rightfully theirs. We teach love, consideration, kindness always. But there is responsibility. A young lady said to me the other day, says, love doesn't have responsibility. I said, honey, you don't know what the Bible teaches. There's responsibility here. And if husband and wife took care of their homework, there wouldn't be so much extracurricular activity going on. Amen. All right. Do not withhold yourself, except it be by consent. Big problem in the family. Health, financial, otherwise. So you refrain for a period of time to give yourself over to prayer. But do not do it for very long. Why? Lest the devil tempt you because of your incontinency. It's a dangerous situation, even when everything is under great problem, to withhold sexual favors from one another. And it has to be by consent. Now notice what he said. Verse 8. But I say to the unmarried. What unmarried? All unmarried. Not just Christian, Christian, unbeliever, Christian, but everybody. Two believers, two unbelievers, a believer and an unbeliever. I say to the unmarried widows, it's good for them that they abide even as I. But if they have not continency, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn in passion, in lust. But unto the married, what married? All married. Christians, Christian, unbeliever, unbeliever, Christian and unbeliever, every unmarried. I say to the unmarried, I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, let the wife depart not from her husband. That's separation. Not talking about divorce here. He didn't use divorce. He doesn't. He uses a theomene, corizo. They're not primarily divorce word. Separation, depart. That's the way most translations say it. Let not the wife depart from her husband. It's a strict prohibition not to separate. I've had elders tell me in elders meeting, nothing wrong, separation sins in the remarrying. It's a violation of this command. Don't separate. It's a violation. Separation is the furthest thing from God's mind. Oh, we can deal with child abuse as an wife abuse, husband abuse as an exception, fear of death as an exception. But the general rule is stay together. Somebody said, but what if they do separate? He deals with that next. They're first in violation of the command not to. But he said, if you do, don't make it worse and remarry. Remain unmarried. Why? So you can be reconciled. So you can be reconciled. Come back together. Rethink it. Have time. But first, don't separate. Somebody said, well, why would he say that? And then if it's wrong to separate, then say, do not marry. It's because he doesn't want to make it worse, good people. Once you get that divorce, people go their separate ways. Why else do they want the divorce? People come to me and say, well, we just want to get a trial separation and a trial divorce. So we'll learn to appreciate each other more. No, they want to be free of the responsibility so they legally can get married again. That's what they want. That's what they do 9 times out of 10. Then he says that the wife depart not from the husband. Should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and let the husband leave not his wife. Strict prohibition. Don't leave. Don't leave. But if you leave, don't make it worse by getting a divorce. Keep the door open of reconciliation. And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, he's content to dwell with her. Let her not leave her husband. This puts the truth to the idea of a believer and an unbeliever. Stay together with the hope of the believer winning the unbeliever. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, set apart in this marriage relationship, in the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean. They want to know. We've got men and women married to unbelievers. What about it? He said, stay together. Keep the marriage inviolate. Do everything you can to convert the unbeliever. Now, verse 15. Yet if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such case. The word bondage there is not the marriage bond. Look down in verse 27. Verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband. Here we have two different Greek words, both translated by the English word bound. Dedulantai in verse 15 has to do with abject slavery, like a man or a woman being in bondage as a slave to a mate. He said, you're not in that situation. If an unbeliever is trying to leave, let them depart. You can't stop them. Quit worrying about it. Let them go. That doesn't free you to remarry. That's not the point. The point is the separation. But you're not bound to follow that partner and leave the Lord. Why? Because you're a slave of God and you're only a wife or a husband to a mortal. I had this driven home to me in Denver, Colorado. Up there holding a meeting, preacher wanted me to go out and see a woman. Hadn't been in church in 3 months. We got out there. We started talking to her. And he pointed out to her, you've been out of duty for months now. We want you to come back. She said, well, my husband don't want me to come back. And I said, yeah, but you're a Christian. She said, but I'm bound to my husband. I said, hey, you have a prior binding to Christ. Amen. I said, you're enslaved to Christ. You're only married to your husband. She said, but he provides my home. He provides my food, everything else. I said, hey, lady, the Lord provides you your life, your hope of heaven. Now, in verse 27 and verse 39,
The wife is bound to the husband. It's deol. This other's deadulantai. This is bondage of a slave. This is the marriage bond. Yes, marriage is a bondage, but it's not the bondage of 1 Corinthians 7:15. This verse, 1 Corinthians 7:15, that word's found 132 other times in our Bible. And not one time does it mean the marriage bond. It doesn't mean the marriage bond here. The word that means marriage bond is the word deo in the original. It's found in verse 27 and 39. Paul uses two different words here, showing there is a difference. If not, why not just use the same word? It's because deadulantai deals with slavery, bound. But here is something that's more important than just the meaning of the word. The word here, you're not under bondage, is a perfect tense in the Greek. And by saying not, the perfect with the not, it means you're not so bound now, nor have you ever been so bound. The perfect tense has to do with action in the past that has present abiding result. Like I could say, someone shut the door. In the perfect tense in the Greek, it means it was shut in the past and it's still shut right now, which is true. There it is, shut. That's what the perfect tense in Greek means. Action in the past that has present abiding result. What Paul is saying is, you have not been so bound in the past and you're not so bound now. Well, they've been married in the past. So the bondage he's talking about is not the marriage bond because they have been bound and married. What bondage is it? You've never been a slave to your husband and you're not a slave now to follow him as he pulls you away from Christ. You have a prior allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, very, very briefly. Got 5 minutes. 1 minute each. I debated this man a few years ago, Olin Hicks. Wayne Jackson said a while ago, that guy's the most obnoxious man on this subject I've ever read or heard about, and he really is.
Amen.
But in this debate, and it is available, he took the position that a man could divorce a woman every 2 years for 80 straight times, and all he's got to do each time he unscripturally divorces her is say, I'm sorry. And then he is free to keep that woman until he decides to do it again. Repentance means nothing more than saying, I'm sorry. Doesn't mean restitution. Doesn't mean giving up something that's not yours. So I drew a little simple chart for the debate. I showed my wife. My wife was on the arm of Brother Hicks. Brother Hicks had my watch on his arm and they got in my car and drove off. I said, Brother Hicks, you got my watch on your arm. He said, well, you got two and I need one. I'm not going to take any more. I said, Brother Hicks, you're getting in my car. Well, you got two and I need one. I'm not going to take any more. You got my wife. Well, I need a wife and I'm going to take her. I said, now, Brother Hicks, do you have to give back the watch? Do you have to give back the car? Do you have to give back the wife before you can say you've repented? And I rubbed that every speech until finally he gave the watch back and the car back. But he wouldn't give the wife back because if he did, he'd give the debate up. But every fool could see in the audience, how in the world could you take a man's wife, car, and watch and give two of them back and keep the other one? He said, well, they were things and she isn't. I said, she's a pretty thing. But in this debate, he takes the position that adultery, it takes place at the marriage ceremony and not in the bed. Adultery is taking the second woman, but once you got her, you can keep her. That's the most ungodly thing that a man ever came up with the church. Talk about wife swapping. You could just swap wives here, the preacher, the elders, members, everybody swap wives and say, I'm sorry, and keep what you got. I told him, I said, that's the quickest way to start a graveyard in Springtown that I've ever seen. And he's a gospel preacher, and I put that in quotes. This book by Lewis Hale, Except for Fornication, primary thesis is the guilty party has the same right to remarry as the innocent. Well, if that's so, you don't have marriage law at all. If that's so, then you can profit from your sin. There are a lot of old bats married to old biddies out here, and they might decide to put them away and go commit fornication, and then let them put them away, and then they can say, I'm glad I'm rid of you, and go get something else, and repent of having done that, and you're all right. The guilty party, if they have the same right to remarry as the innocent, God has no law of marriage. There's no object of application. But the Lord said, whosoever puts those away his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, he commits adultery. And whosoever marries the one having been put away, continues to commit adultery. The Lord does have a law concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. James Woodruff's primary thrust on the divorce dilemma is that yes, Christ taught one ground and one ground only, but quote, the apostles countermanded him when they applied the law. Well, countermanded means contradicts. Now, since then, Brother James Woodruff doesn't push this book. He relies on the grace of God to cover all these arrangements. He just says, throw yourself on the grace of God. That's all you have to do. And then the worst book of all is this one, Not Under Bondage. This book has more error concerning the divorce, marriage, re-divorce situation than any other book that's ever been written in the history of the world. It has the dubious distinction of having error on every page. Written by James D. Bale, former professor of Bible, Harding College. He denies that Matthew 19:9 is a universal legislation. Which really means that if just two Christians are married, then there's no law of marriage for two unbelievers. Or for a Christian married to an unbeliever. And look at the problem you've got yourself into. Let's suppose you're a Christian, you're married to an unbeliever. Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply, according to Bale's. Then if your husband goes out and commits bestiality, homosexuality, or your wife becomes a prostitute, you can't put her away because you don't have any way to put her away. You don't have any law that applies to her. You won't live with that. If you don't have Matthew 19:9, you don't have anything, neighbor. But this whole book is filled with that type of thing. With all due respect, I know these men I love. Brother Bales wrote me Wednesday. He said, Brother Conley, I pray for you three times a day. Well, I appreciate that. I love Brother Bales. I have often talked to him. I've been a personal friend with him. But his error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage has spawned more liberalism in the Church of Christ today than anything that's been done except Abilene Christian College and the former editor of the Firm Foundation. Those three men in the history of the Church of Christ will go down as spawning more error through the liberals, this book, Bales' position, and those two other things than any three things in the latter part of the 20th century. That's my studied opinion. And neighbor, I've studied on it. All right, time's up. Time for me to quit. Time for the questions to come in. Send them forward. And while I'm reading these, we'll get them ready. And if you want to ask one from the floor, we'll do our best to help you with it. One question. A married couple in our congregation, the situation, the wife's not a Christian. That has nothing to do with the problem. It doesn't matter whether they're in or out. Doesn't matter whether they're believers or unbelievers. But that's what the question states. All right. She was divorced approximately 2 years ago. Her first husband had sexually molested her two sons. All right. Let's remember that. He is an adulterer, a fornicator, because he sexually molested the two boys. He is a fornicator. Fornication is the broad umbrella word that involves all sexual immorality. The question says he sexually molested her son. She has grounds for divorce. Remember that right at that point. Because of this, she divorced him. She has legal and physical custody of her two sons. That means that when she divorced him, she put him away for his fornication. He's a having been put away fornicator. She, according to the question, is innocent. Therefore, she has the right to remarry. She recently married a Christian man. He'd never been married. Please give your counsel. I simply say, may God bless her. May God bless her. That's the only thing I know about it based upon what I understand the scripture to teach. Brother Conley, I have a brother in Christ. He has young children. His wife is on drugs. Is it wrong for him to file for a legal separation to force his wife to get help? That's an assumption. We don't know whether he'll force her to do anything except go out and commit adultery. 1 Corinthians 7 says, but a man not to defraud his wife, a wife not to defraud her husband. I can understand his feelings. He's grasping at anything to save the marriage and save her soul. But he may lay a stumbling block before her or a stumbling block before himself, and he's without scriptural grounds to do it. You're playing with dynamite to deny yourself and your wife of your conjugal rights. Separation is sin. Does he have the right to have a separation. He does not want a divorce. He loves his wife, but he wants to protect his children. Is this wrong according to the Bible teaching? I would say it is playing with dynamite. I would not agree for that to happen if I had any power in the situation. The Bible says for better or for worse, this is a tragic, horrible situation. I would try to get other help. I would not threaten her by separating from her and saying, I hope that brings her to her senses. It might not. It might bring about catastrophic results. My heart goes out to people who have this problem. Because we have known of situations where husbands and wives were addicted to alcohol or drugs or whatever and causing this kind of problem. Mr. and Ms. Jones are married. Mrs. Jones puts away Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones opposes the divorce. All right, there's no grounds for it, is it? If there's no grounds for the divorce, they're still married to each other in God's sight, aren't they? Of course, she didn't put him away fornication. Therefore, it's still a marriage, isn't it? Keep that in your mind. That's so important. All right? He fights to retain the marriage. He's got the right attitude, hasn't he? He may have been separated from her, but he's fighting to keep her, isn't he? They're still married, aren't they? Even though she got a legal separation, in God's sight, they're still married. He pleads for her to come back. Constant prayer on her behalf is of no avail. Mrs. Jones remarries. Mrs. Jones remarries. Mrs. Jones becomes a fornicator, doesn't she? An adulteress, doesn't she? Since the marriage bond is still there and she's become an adulteress, the innocent party has the right to do what? Put the fornicator away. And when the fornicator's been put away, the innocent party can then do what? He can remarry. That's what the question is all about. I think emphatically that's true. You're faced with the problem, of course, in our minds of legal separation by law. That's the problem we face. I maintain that when a man or a woman is still married in God's sight, and the innocent party is fighting to keep the marriage, that once that person who has left the house, separated, got a divorce, whatever, joins themselves in an adulterous relationship, then the innocent party can put the adulterer away. I don't have any more questions. Anyone want to ask one? Feel free to stand and ask. We'll do our best to help. We don't have all the answers. Tell you that before you ask, but we'll be glad to help. Yes, brother.
I have one in my heart. I consider myself very fortunate, one of the most blessed people, knowing about all of the marriage problems that there are. And in all the ones that you covered, even the one about your father, he was one that was aware of what the Word of God said, because the very fact that he went to seek counsel points that out. And as a boy, I was taught what marriage was supposed to be. I was taught all about God's law. And when I got married, I expected that. When I obeyed the gospel, I'd been married for 12 years already. And I've come across a lot of people whose lives were messed up before they even knew about what the Bible teaches.
Right.
And even the one that you gave, I would give the same advice to anybody that I counsel with or teach with now as to what God's law. I believe the same thing that you're doing. But I've always been a little worried knowing that God is no respecter of persons. Why was I so fortunate to grow up being exposed to it, and yet there's so many people whose lives are already messed up when they find out about it?
You know what? I believe that's a beautiful question.
Yes.
But I also have one that to my mind is even greater. And it has been driven home to me so hard in the last few weeks. Why on earth did God Almighty let Andrew Conley be born in America in the 20th century and be an American citizen? Raised in an area like I was raised in, instead of born a Hottentot in Africa, where 98% of them will never even hear the gospel of Christ before they step out into eternity. And even those who hear and obey in most of those countries go to bed hungry every night with every kind of disease you can imagine and no way to ever really help themselves. It's the most frustrating thing on earth. I had a black young Christian, black Christian preacher the other day say to me, young preacher, Brother Conley, he said, how can I rise above the situation I'm in? My heart bled for him. Virtually, there's no way. He can work day and night. He can pray day and night. And it would take almost a miracle in socialist Tanzania and the poverty, ignorance, and disease for Lank Stone to even rise three cuts above where he is right now. What right do I have to enjoy America in the 20th century with all that God has given me here and that poor devil born over there? He's a victim of circumstance. That's why I need to get on my knees to God every day and thank Him for America and do everything I can to preserve it and then take the blessings God's given me and share them with the world. That's what the Bible teaches. And we are so selfish and so unconcerned as a whole. Archie Luper told me today that he's lived and worked in an era where for 20, 30 years there's not a handful of people that cares about the lost of the world. Before God, it's a disgrace.
Amen.
That is my answer to your question.
Well, my question is, does God expect the same thing from one who's never had the opportunity than he does from one that has every opportunity?
He expects the man to obey the gospel.
He works for the one that knows and then don't do.
The same law applies to all. And if the man's in adultery, he'll be just as an adulterer. You and I both know what Luke 12 says. Beaten with many stripes and few stripes, though we know that both are beaten. Those that have the greatest opportunity have the greatest responsibility. But the gospel is for all. The laws of marriage cover every man, without regard to race, creed, or color, or geographical location. That's why we have to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's why I spent the majority of my adult life preaching to the pagans of Africa. To try to share what I understand so they won't die and go to hell as pagan idolaters, as polygamists. Because we have so much and it's so wonderful to be here. But God wants us to share it. Any other question, feel free and I'll quit. Yes, brother. Dwayne.
When is two people considered married? Whenever they go through the civil ceremony, or whenever they go together physically.
Well, Romans 13 shows that we must obey the law of the land. And we do know that when men who are eligible marriage partners and women come before the law of the land, and he pronounces them husband and wife, the marriage is intact at that point. If not, then you've got two people going to bed with each other. They have no right to go to bed, and they got to commit fornication before they're joined. And that's false as night. Once he pronounces them husband and wife and they're eligible marriage partners, having met the law of the land, they're married. And if you doubt that, then there are many men and women that have been married over a telephone. And he went off to war and was killed. And the government recognized her as his wife. It is recognized by God and by man. Brother Wayne Jackson.
Brother Andrew, suppose you have a man and woman married and he strays and consorts with a prostitute. And then he repents of that and comes back, and it's later discovered that he's contracted AIDS. What would be the responsibility then of the wife to him so far as intimacy is concerned?
You mean whether or not she should sleep with him?
Right.
Brother, you don't have to ask me that. I can guarantee you. I sat my 17-year-old girls down the other day. And I'm not trying to be crass or crude. They are beginning to date. 17. I said, babies, let daddy talk to you a minute. And I said, used to, all we had to worry about when we got ready to get married was whether or not we had a social disease. Somebody. But I said, now you're going to have blood tests for AIDS. And I said, let me tell you why. I said, suppose you get ready to marry somebody and y'all are 20 years old. And let's suppose your husband's 20. I said, he could have contacted AIDS when he was 14 by sleeping with someone that had it. And it can lie dormant 4 or 5 years. So I said, now you're going to have your partners check before you marry to find out if they've got the AIDS virus. Otherwise, you'll be infected and your children will be born with it. So I think it's beyond dispute that if a person has AIDS, that God does not require me to sleep with them and contract it and possibly pass it on to my children. That's one of those situations where it'd be absolutely abhorrent. And I would say this, anybody that had it and knew it and didn't tell it and protect the person involved by telling them that he deserves what he gets. But it's horrible. I would not tell a woman or a man they had to sleep with their partner who had AIDS. I would not tell them that because I don't believe that.
Well, you got a scripture to back that up, man. You said what you said earlier about it's their duty. Now, say it's their duty. Say, for example, like you said, maybe somebody slept with a prostitute before they were married.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, a couple got married. They remained faithful to each other. The AIDS came up and everything. Okay. Who are you to say that the wife does not have that responsibility? Who are you to decide where that responsibility ends or where that responsibility ends?
Well, I think the law of love would demand a man to withhold himself from his wife if he knew he had AIDS rather than demanding she sleep with him and contract it.
That's the same thing as somebody who, that's almost the same case as somebody who's got a husband that beats his wife, you know. You're saying that husband, that wife should stay with that husband.
When the Bible teaches that a husband to love his wife as his own flesh, would he want her to give him AIDS so that he'd die a horrible death in order to express her love for him? I don't believe that's love, do you?
No way.
No way.
That's not the question.
Yeah, the question is down to the point of love.
All right.
Is the relationship of marriage involved in love, or is it just sexual function?
Okay, say the husband doesn't love his wife enough for that. Okay, the Bible says that the wife is not to withhold herself from the husband.
Does the Bible mean, since there was no AIDS in that day, does the Bible mean that if he knows that he's going to transmit an incurable, horrible disease that she's to sleep with him like a sex machine?
It's not covered in the Bible.
It is covered in the Bible under the principle of love. God cannot spell out, God didn't spell out all the horrible diseases. But the principle involved is the love of a husband for a wife and the love of a wife for a husband. The question is, does that love mean that I have to jeopardize my life and my future children because he has an incurable disease to show that he has love? Everyone has to make their decision. But I don't believe that anybody thinking seriously about it would demand that I jeopardize my life and the children's life in order to be a sex partner.
Amen. Okay, let's say for example, the alcoholic, that's a disease, or sort of a disease. Okay, now would you say that a wife has to stay with her husband that's an alcoholic because she's bound to stay with him, not separate from him?
Well, I think being an alcoholic doesn't necessarily involve her being destroyed. That's a different question to my mind altogether.
Could mean destroying their children. It could mean anything.
Well, I say that there are exceptions. We can deal with wife abuse and husband abuse, and I think there are things that you have to consider, just like if the wife's life was in jeopardy because of the mental incapacity of her husband. I don't think it's a violation for her to separate then. But those are exceptions, and they're certainly not the rule that God has given. All right, any other question? Yes, brother.
It seems to me that would be on the score of leprosy. Now, a leprosy, I think that's the way AIDS should be.
Have to isolate it.
AIDS should be put in a...
I can't imagine any mate trying to express love for a mate that would not want to contain themselves if they had AIDS or leprosy, for instance. Any incurable, horrible disease. To my mind, as long as I've been married, I'd do anything on earth to protect my wife and my children from some incurable, horrible disease that I might pass on through my close contact with them. Of course, I've been married 35 years. I might look at it a little different from some folks. Yes, brother.
In that case, you're speaking about right now, if a man insisted on having such a relationship with his wife and he knew he had AIDS, he would be selfish to the point to where he didn't care nothing about her.
I agree. All right. One more. All right.
Brother Conley, you didn't mention the remarriage rights of widows and widowers as far as the scriptures are.
I believe they have the right to marry an eligible marriage partner.
Do they have to marry a Christian?
No, I do not believe that.
1 Corinthians 7:39.
I believe 1 Corinthians 7:39 teaches marry only in the Lord, means in the matter in which the Lord, the manner in which the Lord is legislated, being an eligible marriage partner, and I define those three initially in the beginning of my speech. I believe marriage is broader than two Christians or Christian and an unbeliever. I believe marriage is based upon male and female and being eligible marriage partners. And that's another lesson. Thank you kindly.